Well, if your heart's not smiling this morning, something's wrong. Good choice of songs this morning. Good singing this morning. Y'all in good form. We're going to spend a little time with this passage that Gary just read, and we're going to go a little further into that passage. So you might as well turn your Bible over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, if I can get this machine to work, we'll have a little PowerPoint this morning. There it goes. Talk about this morning, the hope that sustains us. Unbeknownst to Joe, all the songs he led this morning have to do with this hope. None of these songs would make a lot of sense to us unless we have this hope that sustains us through this life onto the life that is to come. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about that hope this morning. We're going to talk about several facets of that hope, the nature of it, the basis of it, the conditions of it, and what comes of it. First of all, we're going to take a look at the nature of this hope. What actually is this hope that we talk about so frequently, and what does it do for us? Where does it come from? This nature, first of all, is a living hope. Look at verse 3 of the passage that Gary read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. This hope is alive. This hope is active. This hope is full of energy. This hope is full of substance. This hope is something that people who don't know Christ just don't understand. We talk about faith and we talk about hope, and a lot of folks say, well, it's just a blind guess. It's just a blind leap in the dark. Your faith is. There's nothing to it, but Jesus says, Peter says, that this is a living hope. It's alive. It being so alive, it's an inheritance. It's inheritable. And the thing he says about this inheritance is, first of all, it's incorruptible. Now think about the word incorruptible. If we're going to inherit something, don't you want it to be there when you get there? You know, your mom and daddy can have all the money in the world, but if it's not there when you come of age to get your inheritance, what good was it? I've seen these bumper stickers that says, I'm spending my child's inheritance. You've seen those? Jerry's got one on the back of his car. And sometimes, you know, inheritance in this world, Jared didn't like that. Sometimes with this worldly inheritance that we stand to gain one day when mom and dad are gone, sometimes it's just not there. Some, you know, nursing homes and doctor bills and foreclosures and the economy, a lot of things have a bearing on whether that inheritance is going to be there or not. But Peter says this inheritance is living, it's alive, it is incorruptible. What a deal. Think about that incorruptible. You can't get it right now because you are corruptible. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. We'll briefly go there, see what the Apostle Paul had to say about this inheritance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first of all at verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Well, if this treasure, this inheritance is incorruptible, it's incorruption, we can't get it because we are corruptible. We're just fleshly, earthly people. We haven't made it to that incorruptible level yet. Look down further in the passage at verse 53. For this corruptible, Paul speaking of himself and likewise us, this corruptible must put on incorruption. We have to make a change in our status. And this mortal must put on immortality. While we're mortal beings, we're corruptible beings, in other words. Once we make that changeover and cross over that threshold into immortality or into the eternal, then we have an opportunity to put on that incorruptibility. The corruptible becomes then incorruptible. So when, verse 54, when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, a lot of people look at death as it's all. It's just over. It's done. When you die, you're gone. You're finished. done. It's not what this says. Paul said death is swallowed up in victory. There's a winning after, there's a reward after death. And we look at death sometimes with such sorrowful hearts, don't we? Because while we're still here, when someone dies, that means we have temporarily lost that someone from our presence. And therefore, anytime we lose something, it's a sorrowful thing. We kind of hurt over it. But we have to remember that death is swallowed up, Paul says, in victory. Victory outdoes death for the Christian, for the one who changes from corruptible to incorruptible. The inheritance is incorruptible. It is undefiled, Peter says, back in the passage at 1 Peter 1. Again, think of the word undefiled. It is pure. It is purer than anything else in this earthly existence we could ever experience or touch. Total pureness is this inheritance. I don't know how to explain it any further than that. Undefiled. Things here are defiled. We're defiled. Things here are defiled. Our earthly population is defiled. Our earthly goods are defiled. And mainly it's because of what we do with them. But that purity that exists in this hope, this inheritance, is almost unexplainable other than the word pure and undefiled. He also says it does not fade away. That's important because some get there before others. Some pass this inheritance before others. Some pass this inheritance before we do, but yet they still haven't made the inheritance ability yet. Because we're told in the Bible, as back in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, that there's a holding place. We call it a Hadean realm. That no one goes to heaven when they die. You know, a lot of times the preachers at a funeral will preach somebody right on into heaven, or they'll try. Oh, he's up there fishing with Uncle Bob and Jesus. Whatever. But Scripture teaches us, with the rich man and Lazarus, that the rich man went to a place of torment. Lazarus went to a place in Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, to the thief on the cross, did he not? But he told Mary 2 days later, 3 days later, that he had not yet been to the Father. Well, if Jesus went to paradise, and I believe he did with that thief, but he had not yet been to the Father, where'd he go? Hadean realm. That holding place of spirits, disembodied spirits, when our spirit leaves our body through death or by means of death, we enter into that Hadean holding place. From a place of comfort, a place of torment, and a great gulf is fixed in between. Can't get there one to the other. It's at judgment when all those dead shall rise and leave that holding place and spirit be changed to a bodily resurrection of some sort. And those who are still alive when the Lord comes will be changed to a spiritual body of some sort. Then we'll know that inheritance. It's then at judgment. Past judgment, if we're able to enter into that kingdom, that's the inheritance. It waits there for us. It does not fade away. It doesn't matter how long it takes us to get there, it'll be there. Does not fade away. Incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. It has to do with honor and approval from God. Verse 7 of our text in 1 Peter. Let me turn back there. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. That you're genuine of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Recall the words, well done, faithful servant. It speaks of that honor and glory that the saved, that the redeemed, that the inheritance speaks of to those who will be able to inherit. We have to be faithful. We have to be doers of the word and so forth in order to be able to hear those words we're taught in Scripture. This inheritance speaks loudly of approval and honor from God. Praise, honor, and glory. And it has to do, the nature of it has to do with salvation of the soul. Verse 9 in the text. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In other words, the result of our faith. What good is faith if it doesn't result in something? We have faith and we have hope, but it has to have an end result. It has to have a stopping point. An end result of our hope and salvation and our faith is the salvation of our souls. That resting place is spoken of in Scripture. That's the nature of our hope. Well, what about the basis of it? Where does it come from? Our hope and its basis begins in God, with God. verses 3 and 5. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to this living hope." It is through God's mercy, through his grace, through his love for his human creation that he has sustained us to this living hope. In verse 5, we're told that we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Notice it says we're kept by faith or through faith by the power of God. It is God's power that keeps us available through our response to that power, the right faith that we should have, keeps us available for this inheritance. God's mercy plays a great part. Through his mercy, he has begotten us again. And also, it speaks of the resurrection. In verse 3, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is because of that resurrection we can even claim to have victory over death, because he defeated death by the power of God. Does this not, in this verse, speak of the gospel? If you go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the first four verses, we talked about that in Bible class this morning, Paul talks about that. I delivered to you the gospel. And in the process, in verse 4, he says that Christ was crucified, that he died according to the scriptures, that he rose, or that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You can't get much better news than that about anything. In John 3 and verse 16, we're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's grace and mercy at work through his son and by means of his son. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told that God demonstrates his own love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't do anything to deserve that. It's just mercy of God. Maybe the best verse to describe that blessing and that good gift is 1 John chapter 4. Would you go there with me? 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. 1 John 4, verse 9. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." That word propitiation means an appeasement. We could never appease or please or pacify or make God happy the way we were. Just couldn't do it. Because aren't we told in Scripture that sin separates us from God? How many sins do you have to be separated from God? One. You ever sinned? Yeah. We all have. It's just our nature. We didn't inherit Adam's sin because we're accountable to our own selves or for our own selves to God based on what 2 Corinthians 5:10 says. We all must appear before the judgment seat to receive what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. So as I stand before the judgment seat without Christ, I'm in a heap of trouble. I only have one opportunity for my eternal destination. That's hell with the devil and his angels. But the inheritance changes all that. The crucifixion and resurrection of Christ changed all that. It was God's mercy and all done by God's power to give us the opportunity for an alternate location for eternity. Through that inheritance we spoke of, that's spoken of here in 1 Peter 1. Well, if that's the nature and the basis, what are the conditions of this hope? What are the conditions that we have to understand must be in place before we can even hope to have that inheritance? Well, first of all, it requires a new birth. Look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again." Well, that's a new birth. We've already been begotten once. Our parents begot us. If you go back and look at the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, you find out that so-and-so begot so-and-so, and such begot so-and-so, and he begot them, and they begot him. And a begotting is a birthing. He says he begot us again to a living hope. That again is a second birth, a new birth, a spiritual birth. that leads us to that abundant hope from God's abundant mercy. John 3 and verse 3, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say, unless one is born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And again he says in verse 5 of John 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Water and Spirit, that speaks of the spiritual application to being convicted by the Spirit that you're a sinner, and then being obedient to the gospel through baptism, born of the water and the Spirit. Didn't Peter tell those at Pentecost, "Be baptized and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit"? When we're baptized, we gain that gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you I can explain exactly what that gift is. It may be the gift of the Holy Spirit himself. Could be the gift that the Holy Spirit brings to us, the ability to understand the Word, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord through the Spirit that guides us. I have a feeling it's both. We have that gift of the Spirit himself who, in return, guides us in the Word and through the Word. But without that baptism process, according to what Peter said, there is no gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's no passage in Scripture that says we can gain the gift of the Holy Spirit any other way than but through baptism. Talked about that in Bible class. That's even entry into the church is through baptism. Because in Acts 2:47, it tells us that the Lord adds to his church daily those who were saved. If he did it then, he does it now. Would that make sense to you? Birth gives the right of inheritance. When you were born into your family, you had the right from that point to inherit what your family has at some point. Another condition is faith. Just because we're born again, that's not the answer to all the thing. Mark 16:15 tells us that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and we understand that to be true. You know, some saw and witnessed Christ in his ministry on this planet. Their faith is a little different than our faith. It comes about a little different means. They actually saw and heard and touched him and spoke with him and walked with him, the apostles and some of the disciples, Mary and others. They can have faith based on what they saw and who they heard, knowing Jesus firsthand. You and I, on the other hand, and those who came before Christ and those who came after Christ, and in our generation especially, we can't have that same kind of faith because we didn't get to see him, touch him, and hear him. But we can see him, touch him, and hear him spiritually through the Word, by the Spirit that guides us. We can know Christ. There was a poem I ran across as I was preparing this lesson. It says, and I don't know who wrote the poem, but it reads like this: "Jesus, these eyes have never seen that radiant form of thine. The veil of sense hangs dark between thy blessed face and mine. I see thee not, I hear thee not, yet art thou oft with me. And earth hath never so dear a spot as where I met with thee. Yet though I have not seen and still must rest on faith alone, I love thee, dearest Lord, and will, unseen, but none unknown." Good thought. Although we haven't seen him, touched him, or heard him, audibly and physically, we can know him. We can understand him. We can know of his love. We can know of his teachings. We can know of his heart. We can know of his sacrifice. All those things we know, and we take those things through faith based on the Word of God. Faith is one of the conditions of inheritance through this hope. Belief in Christ, genuine, real. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 of our text. "Being much more precious than gold," the genuineness of your hope, or of your faith, excuse me, "being much more precious than gold that perishes, though if tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus the Christ." The genuineness of your faith. It must be a real faith. It can't be just a talked about faith. It has to be an active faith. What did James say about faith? Faith without works is just a dead faith. Our faith must be teamed or paired or involved with action. It's not a spectator sport. It's an action activity, being a Christian and having the right kind of faith. And endurance. If we're told one thing in Scripture, it's there's going to be problems. There's going to be trials. If you go back and look, see if I can pull this Scripture up here. If you go back and look at what Paul told the Galatian church, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul said, "You have become estranged from Christ." We know what estranged means. When you have a couple who's pre-divorced, we say a lot of times when we read, they've become estranged from one another. This attested relationship, it's a very stressful relationship, and they're not really with each other. They're having a problem. The relationship with the Galatian church with some of the brethren there, Paul said, you've become estranged from Christ. There's a big problem there. He goes on further to say, you who attempted to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, what did they do? They went back to the old ways. They were trying to go back to the Jewish law of Moses to be justified. That's what they were doing for all those years. That wasn't the purpose of the law of Moses. The purpose of the law of Moses, according to Galatians and Paul, was to bring us to Christ. So we know about all those things in the past, how God dealt with his people in order to bring us to an understanding of what a wonderful gift and wonderful hope and inheritance it is now that Christ was on the scene and gave himself for us. Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, talking about how he had fought the fight, he had kept the faith, he had finished the course. We need to be about endurance, that same endurance that Paul talked about there. Look at verse 9 in our text. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of yourself. There's no retirement. There's no quitting. There's no stopping for a break. Once you become a Christian, a child of God, you're that for the remainder of your life. And if the faith and the endurance of faith are not part of your Christian walk, then you have become estranged from Christ. Maybe you've gone back to the old ways. Maybe you're here this morning, you've gone back to the old ways. You're doing things you did before you were baptized, before you became a Christian and child of God. If that's the case, then you, like the Galatian church, those that Paul was talking to, have become estranged from Christ. That needs to be fixed. That needs to be rectified. You need to come back to the Lord. What about the testing of our hope? We're told, again, countless times that we face trials and troubles. We can face anything, though. The Christian can face whatever comes because, number one, because we're able to look forward to. Is the price that you pay on this life worth the inheritance that you receive in the next life? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I know a lot of folks go through a lot of troubles, a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, a lot of sorrow. But it's worth it. People are making fun of you because you're a Christian? Let them. That's their problem, not yours. If they want to bring you down or try to because you love the Lord, because you come to worship on Sunday, and because you do other things during the week, and because you read your Bible, and because you pray before you're at a meal, whether you're in public or not, let them have fun. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Christ is God and Lord. Better to do it now than later. Number two reason we can face anything is by remembering every trial is a test of our faith. And what does the testing of our faith do? According to James 1, it makes us stronger. Makes us more complete. Makes our faith stronger and more complete. Number three, at the end of our trials, when Jesus comes, we can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. The others will hear, you want to make fun of my friends, of my followers, of my disciples? I have a place for you. I never knew you. Various trials coming at us left and right. How long will they last? In verse 6 of our text, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you may be grieved by various trials. He says a little while. Well, I think he's pairing that with eternity. This life, James says, is a vapor. Peter says it's a little while. And those trials that may seem like they just last forever with us in this life, it's a little while. Compared to what waits us on the other side, it is just a little while. We need the endurance. We need to know that those trials will last for a little while and we can make it. How does God view all this? God views it as just a testing of our soul, testing of our faith. He's going to allow it to make us stronger. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. No matter how many problems you have, no matter how many tests and trials are good things, it's all going to work together for good. As long as, in the rest of that verse, if you're called according to God's purpose, if you love the Lord. What does it cause? It causes us rejoicing. Now, people think we're nuts because we can rejoice over trials and troubles. But if it's making us stronger, and if it's getting us to that reward at the end, bring them on. They're not pleasant. They're not fun. But oh, what they bring, and oh, the reward at the end. Very, very much worth it. Our testing of our faith is worth the inheritance. So what does all this mean? It means that we need to live holy. Now that, you know, some people think you got to put on a frock and a little cap and live holy in a convent somewhere. That's not what I'm talking about. The word holy, if you go to your average dictionary, you'll have a definition like living according to a strict or highly moral, religious, or spiritual system. Now what living holy is? God says, be holy because I'm holy. Paul said, follow after me as I follow after Christ. Imitate me as I imitate him. Be doers of the word. Put this into application in your life. And be holy, because God wants us to be. And we have to endure. We talked about this whole passage from verse 3 down to verse 12 is about Christian endurance of the faith. Knowing trials are not forever. Knowing that tests will prove faith to be real. Knowing that it makes you a better person, a better Christian. Knowing that God is glorified through our testing and when we make it through the testing. Knowing what lies ahead and knowing to what you have access. I want you to look at verse 18 in this passage in chapter 1, 1 Peter, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The summation of what he said in this first chapter thus far. It was God's foreordaining. He spoke of the foreordaining. In verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Simply means that God knew before he ever created the worlds that he was going to send his son for humankind's best interest. That's how far God knows in advance. He prethinks all these things. He's all knowing. It is amazing what he's done for us, the nature of our hope, the basis, the conditions, the testing, and what it means. The nature of our hope, it's alive, it's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and doesn't fade away. The basis is in God, his mercy, and the resurrection of Christ. The conditions are that new birth, faith in continuance and endurance. Testing makes us stronger, no matter how long they last, gives God the glory when we come out on the top side. And the meaning, we just need to live holy lives and endure, knowing that it leads to salvation and that final inheritance one day in that great beyond. That's your lesson this morning. I hope it's been meaningful for you. It's Peter's message to us that we need to do anything we can to gain this inheritance, not let it slip through our fingers. Some, unfortunately, will let it slip through their fingers. You know, Jesus said there's a narrow way and there's a wide way. Paul said some have forsaken the Lord and they've become estranged to Christ. Old Demas, he loved this present world better than he does the working for the Lord in the church. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got some issues that's been taking you away from the Lord. Maybe you need to turn around and repent of those things and come back to the Lord so you don't miss the inheritance. It's up to us. God has put it out there before the foundation of the world. He put the inheritance out there for us to reach. And he's given us the means by which to reach it, but we got to do it his way. And if your life this morning is not being lived his way, won't you come back to him? And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you've never been obedient to the gospel, maybe this is the day you do that, because without obedience, there's no inheritance. Lesson is yours. You make the decision while we stand together and while we sing.